Let's take our Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 16. And today I want us to consider God's appointed mediator, as we see here in Numbers chapter 16. Now, my purpose is not to preach through every text of the Old Testament here, but we're going through each time and looking at types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly in this chapter, we see the picture and type of Christ as the high priest and as the mediator of his people. And we'll take this in two parts. Next time, Lord willing, see more specifically how Aaron was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in more detail. But here in Numbers chapter 16, beginning with verses 1 to 4, and I'll just highlight some of these scriptures here. We have the authority of Moses and Aaron being questioned by some of the sons of Israel, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and as it says, 250 men of renown in the congregation of Israel. Let's just read this to begin. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. Here it is, 250 princes, so this would have been leaders among the people of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. So here's a picture of the antagonism of these that were members of the congregation of Israel against God's appointed mediators. Moses represents Christ as the mediator, and Aaron as well. Moses, a type and picture of Christ as the lawgiver, because that's who he is. He's the ruler. He's the judge in all things, and Aaron as the high priest. And yet here we see not just them questioning Moses and Aaron's authority, but actually rebelling. This is what's in our heart, even any one of us, to where, as the Pharisees said of Christ in his day, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now in verses 5 through 11, Moses was declaring to them the unreasonableness of their rebellion. There's no rebellion, especially against God's anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has any reason whatsoever. And so he understood the urgency when it says he fell on his face. There's no rebellion that is tolerable, especially when it's against God, against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. They'd already claimed, like so many do, that they're the Lord's. And so we have every right, as anybody, to appear in his presence. Up there in verse 3, when they said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Well, in every error, there's truth. There's some truth. And here, it is true. If any are the Lord's, if any are ones for whom Christ has paid the debt, then they are wholly sanctified unto the Lord. There's no distinction or difference between members of Christ's body. But when you find people using that as a reason then to rebel, as these were, they were saying, well, we're just as holy as you are. and putting themselves, this would be like putting themselves in the place of Christ and saying that since Christ has made us holy, then we are just as equal as Christ before God. Again, there's truth in the error. Because as far as the Lord's people are concerned, there's no distinction. When God looks upon those for whom Christ came and paid the sin debt, each one is holy. We're made to be heirs with God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we have that access into his presence. But none are to take that lightly or thereby to say, well, then I can set Christ aside and enter in myself. You can read throughout Scripture that any that have attempted to do that have been destroyed, been slain by the Lord. Think about Isaiah's declaration. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. There was Uzziah. God had blessed him over 50 years as a king. And he was a friend of Isaiah's. But when he was lifted up in pride, thinking that he could enter into that temple and offer an offering just as easily as any one of those priests or high priests, they surrounded him and begged him not to enter in, but he pushed them aside and went and laid his hand on the altar. And the Lord struck him with leprosy in his household. So here's a warning not to become too familiar that yes, on the one hand, we declare boldly that we are holy in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, we're careful to take our place and to realize that we are holy only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there's never a time where we don't need him as our intercessor. That'll be true throughout eternity. Even in a glorified state, the song of those that will be gathered around the throne is going to be worthy as the Lamb that was slain. But here we see that presumption, and we all have it. That's the depravity of our heart, to presume upon the grace of God, to presume upon the work of Christ, and how urgent it is that we remain bowed to Christ in all things and not be found rebelling. So here's Moses then addressing these. He says, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, verse 5, and who is holy. The Lord knows those that are his. Men can profess to be the Lord's all along. But here, Moses is saying the Lord will sort this out. The Lord will determine. They were questioning his authority. And it says, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. See, this is the difference now between mere profession, as these were professing, were just as much of the Lord's as you are, and God's choosing, God's determination. This is a doctrine that men have hated over the years, that God is the one that chooses who will draw near unto him. He chose his appointed mediator, first in Moses and Aaron as a type, but in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And none can approach unto him apart from them, or even alongside of them, as if to say, well, I'm just as important as the Lord. So he said, this do, verse 6, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. See, these were priests. So this is where their argument was coming in. Well, we've been appointed priests, and so we have every right, as you do. But the purpose of the priest was to serve the high priest, Aaron, and not to consider themselves to be his equal. And so Moses is saying, go ahead. If you say that you're just as much of the Lord's to be able to stand before this people as his appointed mediator, then get ready. You take those censers and you put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. That's who these were, sons of Levi. There was the high priest, is what Moses represented, and Aaron, and then there was the sons of Levi, the Levites. You see, even now, the Lord has made of his people a kingdom of priests unto him. So we can say in one sense that we no longer need a mediator as far as men are concerned. And yet we don't boastfully come into God's presence apart from our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Levites served the high priest, so we serve our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you would think at this point when Moses puts this challenge out before them that there would be some fear, there would be some trembling. I can't imagine in any sense the Lord saying to me, now Ken, alright, you think that you're somewhat, you go ahead and present yourself tomorrow at this time before the Lord, apart from Christ the high priest. I'll tell you what, just the thought of it causes me to tremble and to fear. Such is the spirit that the Lord has given to cause me to understand that apart from him, I have nothing. And so Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. He's pleading with them to hear. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you? And I would say this would be the same message that needs to be delivered today to people that presume in their familiarity with God that they can go in and come out at will, thinking that they are safe. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Even that reality of being priests unto God, made so by Christ, yet we do not preserve, and that's a blessing, that's his grace, to be able to enter into his presence, but always through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is that high priest. But seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel. And he, verse 10, hath brought thee near to him. See, this matter of grace is truly vital to understand that any that approach is by grace. And it's by God's appointment. It's not by our choosing. He hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. In other words, you're not content to be in that place where God has put you to minister unto him on behalf of people, but now you're seeking to go higher and stand in the place of the high priest himself. It sounds a lot like what caused the fall of Satan from the beginning. He sought to put his throne above that of the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby was cast out. Go all the way back to the fall of Adam. And eyes being turned off the tree of life, not being content with what the Lord had given them to partake of in that garden as a type of Christ, and now eyeing that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thinking that somehow he would be better off by partaking of that fruit of which the Lord said, you shall not eat. Oh, may the Lord spare us from presumption. That he hath brought thee near to him. See, that's a grace. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooseth and causes to approach unto him. And so he says, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together, notice, against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Oh, may the Lord keep our hearts from this rebellion and this murmuring. Because what it is, it's a murmuring against the Lord. And so Moses commanded them all to appear before the Lord the next day with Aaron. So here was Moses and Aaron. They didn't stay home. they were gathered before them to have the matter settled. If you look down in verses 16 through 18, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord. That's a serious matter itself. I wonder if we ponder these things, especially as we gather for worship, that we are gathering before the Lord. There seems to be just such trifling and triviality in our conversation, and even in gathering together, talking about anything and everything, and not mindful that when we gather together, it is before the Lord. And it's for one purpose, to worship Him. So Moses says, be thou, in verse 16, and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer. That's that golden censer with which the incense was burnt inside the tabernacle or the temple, and the savor filled the tabernacle. It's a type of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the special spices and ointment that represent His person and His glory. And so He says, all right, go ahead, take the censer and put incense in them. Now, as Levites, that was their responsibility. The Levites went in and out of the holy place, which was the sanctuary, as opposed to the most holy place, which was divided by a veil. But they went in and out every day with this incense. And so, to this point, nothing different. It said, take and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, that's the number of the men of renown that were represented here in this rebellion. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. What a moment that must have been as they stood there. I wonder what their thoughts would have been, because they knew that they were rebelling against the Lord's appointed mediators. And yet, there they stood. You talk about grace. There are certain things you can do and pretend to be something before men, but God sees things as they are. There's no pretense. And here we see, when God would destroy the whole congregation, Moses and Aaron interceded for them in verses 19 to 22. This was going to be something that, because these were the leaders, these were the representatives of the people, that the Lord would destroy the whole congregation. Think about who we are in Adam. It's by representation. That when He fell, we fell in Him. This is a serious matter. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them. Notice, against them. So it's clear that even in his gathering them, they understood that this was a warfare. And came unto the door of the tabernacle in verse 19 of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. What a statement that is right there. The glory of the Lord. That is that Shekinah glory, that cloud of glory that represented God's presence in their midst. Again, a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that glory of the Lord appeared, that should have struck fear. But this just shows again just how hardened and blind the hearts of men are. And we see it ourselves. We know it ourselves in our own heart. But in declaring the glories of Christ, how cold and callous are the hearts as they hear the message of Christ and His glory and still do not repent. Repentance toward God, even faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gift of the Spirit. But so is the hardness of heart, and even here more so, pretension, the fact that they give pretense of worshiping, and yet they're not coming according to how Christ Himself declared that no man can come except it be given him of the Father. And here, the clear motive is described in verse 19. Korah gathered all the congregation against them. He that is not for me is against me, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. If we're not bowed by God's grace unto Christ in all his glory, in every detail, then it's a rebellion. And so in verse 20, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this congregation. Oh, but what a word that is, that if the Lord should ever separate himself from a people, that only can mean condemnation. But here's the word, separate yourselves from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. I'm not sure any of us really understand what it is in the work of Christ to have taken the wrath of God upon him and separated us out from that wrath. Because without Christ, the wrath of God abides upon sinners. Even though it may not be apparent at any one moment, yet that wrath abides where there is no mediator, where Christ is not intercede. And that's where we see Moses and Aaron here falling upon their faces before the Lord. This is how God's appointed mediator intercedes. It's not for loving sinners, kind sinners. It's for wrathful sinners. And such is our state, that we are wrathful indeed and hateful toward God and toward others. It says they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Well, in reality, that's how the world fell. One man sinned. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, has passed for all have sinned in that representative. But he is the God of the spirits of all flesh. Christ thanked God the Father there in John 17 that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. Christ is the sovereign ruler over all flesh. But there are those that are spared for Christ's sake, as we're going to see as this story continues to unfold. What we read then as you read on is that God opened the earth and swallowed up Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their families, and all that pertained to them. See, there's representation as well. People kind of begrudge the fact that they're judged for Adam's sin. Well, that's how God has determined it. He's the representative. And if he judges, he's righteous in his judgment. Look here in verse 26. Number 16, he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. And so they gat up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on every side of Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. This is something that people haven't understood today. Well, how could God judge little children? Well, it's by representation. They're sinners in Adam. So they're non-innocent. People use that term, well, kids are innocent up to a certain age. No. From birth, David declared that we come forth speaking lies. So we're guilty. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's how we're born in this world. Unless God has purposed to be merciful to any one of us in Christ, man, woman, and child are under his wrath. And so Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in of my own mind. Isn't this interesting that this is exactly how our Lord Jesus Christ addressed those Pharisees that accused him of acting on his own? But he declared unto them, no, he acted as his Father gave him to do. And he was not just out there on a whim. No, he came to fulfill the will of God, to save a people. even though those who were rebels like these stood against him, against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 29, if these men die, the common death of all men, in other words, they grow to an old age and live and die, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, some kind of sickness that the Lord takes them, what we call natural death, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. I'll tell you, the Lord is in the execution business every day. We read about it in the newspaper. So-and-so was taken out in a moment. That's God executing his judgments. Now, if it's one that's the Lord takes them, then certainly that's how God purposed to bring them into his presence. But all those that are under his wrath, when the Lord takes them out, it doesn't matter how, like these, men of renown, how well known they are in the world, when the Lord in an instant takes them out, that's him executing his judgment. And I know people are always in the shock. Well, I just talked to them yesterday and they seem fine. That's God's business, to execute his judgment. And if they weren't the Lord's, to know that that's how the Lord has ushered them into eternal condemnation. It's a serious matter, but we're like cattle. When the butcher truck shows up, they haul a few of the cattle off, and what do the rest do? They go right back to eating their grass. They soon forget. Even as here with the children of Israel, we're going to see, right? Even after this takes place, we find the children of Israel, little time passed, and they're murmuring once again. And so, here in verse 31, it came to pass. There's that term that has meaning. There's no scripture that is just has words for filler. When it came to pass, that understands that it came to pass according to God's purpose. Exactly as he had determined, it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words, verse 31, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. So complete and thorough is God's judgment when he purposes to pour out his wrath. Verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. See, this is a God that this world does not know. Everybody talking about a God of love, and God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the message we find of God here. It's one of holiness and justice, to exercise his judgment as he will. And then as you read on, here in verses 34 and 35, he sent fire from heaven. It says that in all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. These are the cries of people being swallowed alive in judgment. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Here's a clear demonstration of God's power and holiness and justice and the condemnation of sinners. And as if that was not enough, there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So that fire represents God's justice and judgment. And where it has not been appointed for the sacrifice, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, it will indeed consume the sinner, and it will be an everlasting condemnation and judgment. And so, how somber this is. Their rebellion was not only against Moses, who was the prophet and leader that God appointed, but against God's appointed high priest, as we've seen already in verses 9 through 11. That's what's at issue here. And how this pertains to Christ. So let us beware of thinking that somehow we can just present ourselves before the Lord as we will. Again, that statement we saw in verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing unto you? I'll tell you, when I consider God's word, it's not a small thing unto me that he's been pleased to separate me out as a wretch, a wretched sinner, and give me to Christ. How can I ever think or presume anything that somehow I can enter into God's presence apart from Christ being that high priest? Over in Hebrews chapter 9, this is a rebellion against God's way of redemption through Christ. And what we read here in the Old Testament, we see fulfilled in the New Testament with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. These were representatives of Christ who should come. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 7 through 8, it says, unto the second, in other words, the beyond the veil, there was the priests went in and out with a censer daily, but unto the second, in other words, the holiest of holies, the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And then verse 9, which was a figure, type for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. But what? That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, so here's the transition, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you would think, after seeing this demonstration of God's wrath and justice, or this rebellion against God's appointed mediator, that there would be a turning of their heart indeed. But again, repentance is a work of the Spirit. And we know from Scripture that these in the Old Testament had the gospel preached unto them every day in type and picture, promise and prophecy. And yet, they perished in the desert. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. And that was the way that God was proving that if any were to be saved, it would be by his mercy and grace alone and not based upon man. But you would think that after this incident, there would be a lasting effect on the people of Israel, but it wasn't. In fact, when you come back here to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41, this is after all this had taken place, verse 40, it says, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. So this was designed to be a memorial. And the demonstration of God's justice. But what do we read? Verse 41. On the morrow, that is the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. That just shows that this rebellion is in the heart. It reveals just how totally blind and hard this human heart is. And in stating that, I have to speak of my own. I would have been of their number. And again, an evidence that no amount of signs that people seek today or miracles can cause the heart to be turned to Christ. That is the work of the Spirit. It takes regeneration. It takes the revelation of Christ. In John chapter 5, if you look over in the New Testament, John chapter 5, and verses 32 to 40, you see where our Lord declared to those who trusted in their religion that, and would not come to Him, it was because of the hardness of their heart. It's not because it's not plain in Scripture. Just like these here in the Old Testament. They had the Scripture declared unto them as to how it was that sinners would be represented before the Lord. It would be through the mediator, Moses and Aaron. But with all that, they believed not. And when they questioned the Lord as to who He was, you can see in verse 32, John 5, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." He said that in verse 31. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." They're accusing him of those being his words, just like they accused Moses and Aaron, that you've taken this on yourself, and we have every right to it as you do. Such rebellion. That he sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Scriptures say that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. Well, this is what Christ is saying. He has not only his witness, but the witness of the Father and the witness of the prophet John. But he says there in verse 34, "I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved." There's no salvation or deliverance apart from the revelation of Christ through His Word. We don't believe this Word, then we don't believe God. We don't believe Christ. There are a bunch of people today that run around saying the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't believe the God of the Bible. If they did, they would not be given over to their practices, works, salvation, or will salvation, thinking somehow it's by their will that they can approach unto God. It says in verse 35, "He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light," speaking of John the Baptist. "But I have greater witness than that of John." John 5:36, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish," that's speaking of that work of salvation, purpose from eternity, but it wasn't accomplished in eternity. God didn't just justify sinners by decree and election. No. It required the Lord Jesus Christ to come and fulfill those works and finish them. You see that word, finish? That means there was no sin put away until Christ put it away. There was no sinner justified until Christ did the work, and thereby, then and there, God the Father justified once for all those for whom he paid the debt. But that's what he's saying, the works which the Father hath given me, whether it's in redemption, in justification, in sanctification, all those are in Christ's hands on behalf of this people that God has purposed to save. "The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you." There's the issue right there. You can have all the testimony of God here in the Scripture, but unless his word abides in you, and there his word is Christ, he's the word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is by revelation. This is by regeneration. The Spirit of God regenerated an otherwise dead heart. "But ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, ye believe not." Search the Scriptures. These were religious men. They had the Scriptures, like so many do today. They have their devotionals. They read these same Scriptures. "And just like the Pharisees of the day, in them ye think ye have eternal life." People have that Bible tucked up under them, and they got their Scripture memorization. They got their daily journals they're going. They're sitting in these little studies and comparing notes with one another, and they think that in that they have eternal life. What does the Lord say? "They are they which testify of me." how many times I've gone by these little groups and I just want to plop down in the middle and say, do you understand what you're reading? It's like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. But there aren't many today that are willing to say, how can I let someone guide me? Most people are boastful. Oh yeah, I've taken good notes. I can explain this to you. I can tell you what that means. But it has everything to do with nothing because it's not of Christ. And here's the reason, verse 40. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Why is it that sinners don't come to Christ? They will not. They cannot because they will not. Given an eternity with all that is clearly set forth of Christ here, just like these in the congregation with Moses and Aaron, everything that they were taught and knew to be so, yet they were given over to rebellion. And so coming back to my text here, Numbers chapter 16, we'll wrap it up for this week. And like I said, next time I want us to go into more detail and see how it is that Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But back here in Numbers chapter 16, you can see then how the wrath of God, because of their continued murmuring, rose up again against the rebellious people. And he said to Moses, and this is quite a statement here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 44, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And what again? They fell on their faces. Such a thought of God removing the mediator and dealing with any of us directly based upon his holiness and justice should cause us to fall on our face, even here as Moses did. And so we see where Moses instructed Aaron to make a censer and put fire in it from off the altar with incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make a sacrifice for them before the Lord. You can see that because the plague had already begun. Verse 46, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly. See, that's the urgency for us to see Christ as the mediator, his work as mediator, else we would be consumed along with the rest and make an atonement. In the Old Testament, those offerings were atonements. They were coverings for sin. Didn't put it away, but it gave, in God's forbearance, he withheld his wrath for a season. As it says, there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Well, I'll tell you, the plague is begun ever since Adam fell. And had it not been for God, in the fullness of the time, sending forth his son, to be born of a woman, a virgin, to be made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that plague would have already consumed us. And so Aaron, verse 47, here he is as the high priest, took as Moses commanded, and look at the word there, and ran. I don't think that we're mindful of just how Christ's work as a mediator has turned away the wrath of God. That when Christ came, it was with an urgency to accomplish the will of the Father. Because without that, the wrath of God abode upon his people. He ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put him on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood, here it is, between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. There's a picture of Christ. There are those that have already perished for whom Christ did not pay the debt. Those that had already perished, this was not for them. There are none in hell for whom Christ paid the debt. But the living, that is those that God has appointed to life, this was for them. And now they that died in the plague, look at this, were 14,700. You talk about a manifestation of God's wrath. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. and the plague was stayed. I'll tell you, those for whom God has purposed the mediator, that is a perfect mediation. The plague is stayed on their behalf. So even as Aaron stood between the holy God and the people with that atonement, the plague was stopped. That's one of the strongest pictures, I believe, in the Old Testament of how Christ, the great high priest, has stood between that people that God has purposed to save and God. And the plague has been stayed because of his great work accomplished. What a story. But not just a story, a declaration of God's holiness and justice. And if we're of that number that he's been pleased to spare alive because of the work of Christ, then we give him all the honor and glory. Amen.